It's a reality in natural life. It's a reality very much in spiritual life, but truth really matters. It makes all the difference, both now and forever. A man once said to Dwight L. Moody, "Sir, the doctrine you preach is absurd. You say that you only have to believe on Christ to change the entire course of your life and make sure of heaven. In my opinion, that's ridiculous. I can't accept such a theory." Well, the great evangelist replied, "Let's see if I understand you. Are you contending that what a man believes won't change his course of action?" "That's right," the man answered. Moody went on, "Suppose a man should suddenly cry out right now that your house is on fire, and the flames were leaping up and blocking the door. What would you do? If you believe that man, I'm sure you'd try to escape through that large open window, wouldn't you?" "Yes, but I don't think about faith in that light." "No, I guess you didn't," said the evangelist. "But that's what true believing will do every time. It will change the course of action." A.W. Tozer wrote, "It would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine in the life of a Christian. Right thinking about all spiritual matters is imperative if we will have right living. As men do not gather grapes of thorns, nor figs of thistles, so sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching. Thy word is truth." It is very important that we understand the absolute necessity of knowing the Word of God and knowing it accurately with a genuine Holy Spirit understanding. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our series here this morning. 1 John chapter 4. This great book that deals with the fact, the glorious fact, the just overwhelming fact that we today can have full intimate relationship with the resurrected Christ who has ascended on high. That's the theme of this book. We need to be living and abiding in genuine fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The first epistle of John was written by the Apostle John, the last living apostle. He knew the Lord intimately here on this earth. But he is rejoicing that his fellowship with Jesus these decades later, as he wrote this in the 90s AD, his fellowship was even better, clearer, more intimate than it was when Jesus was on the earth. For we have the indwelling Spirit of God, and the resurrected Christ is able to be known fully in our hearts through the completed Word and through the indwelling Spirit. And as a result of that, we've seen in the first three chapters, we need to just abhor sin. We have the victory in Christ. We need to be having victory over self and living lives characterized by sacrificial love. There's no place for hatred, as is dealt with in this passage. We should be very much embracing the sayings, the commandments, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, because we love him and we are wanting to be able to have that fellowship. Here he is at the end of that first century, and he is endeavoring to get to the heart of some of the wrong thinking that would inevitably creep into the church. But now, in chapter 4, he hits it head on. And I want us to look very carefully, because if he had issues that he was facing at the end of the first century, well, what about all of us in the 21st century? So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world." Very sobering, important verses. And so we first of all have here a command to test the spirits. There are some major imperatives here that we need to take a hold of in our life for every one of us. He starts with the term beloved. Every time he wants to show his heart of concern, his personal concern for the readers of this epistle, the Holy Spirit inspires him to use the word beloved. And he knew that they would be facing the subtle and extremely dangerous deceptions coming by the Spirit. So here is the charge in regard to these spirits. First of all, the imperative is to believe not. It's a negative one. Evidently, and I guess I shouldn't say evidently, obviously, and for all of us even today, there is a gullibility that is there if we are not walking in the Spirit and we're not into the Word of God. And so what he's saying here is don't believe everything you hear. One of the things that really concerns me is all the names supposedly in evangelicalism coming through the bookstores and coming over the radio and other places, and the name of being true Christians is not even close many times to being biblical. And so we have to not be gullible. Now, what the Holy Spirit has in mind here is not speaking of the human spirit. If you look back at chapter 3, the last verse, he introduces for the first time in this book the Holy Spirit, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to have an abiding, full relationship with the Lord. So we are talking here about the Holy Spirit helping us with the spirits. What other supernatural spirits are there? The demonic spirits. So behind false teachers, behind aberrant teaching, you will find almost in every case the devious work of Satan, the wiles of the devil. And so this is something that they didn't even realize, some of the folks that were reading this epistle. But they were not to, don't just believe everything. Don't just take it because somebody says that they're a preacher. You've got to try the spirits, which we'll get to in just a moment. So there is an ever-present danger. Folks, Satan is very real. He acts like he is an angel of light, we find in 2 Corinthians. He is able to deceive. He will come in and do everything he can to twist truth. Christendom, Christianity, is a majority false. Bible Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is that which is founded upon the truth. So even under the name Christianity, Satan has been able to pervert truth. And so we need to realize, folks, we're not just talking about enterprising people that are trying to make money and fool people and get a following. We're talking about powerful demonic powers under the leadership of Lucifer, who knows that he was defeated at the cross and yet is doing everything he can to turn back the work of God in this church age. And he is relentlessly trying to capture the minds of people through false teaching. So we face it all the time. In fact, every facet of our culture, there's false teaching. Certainly we see it in the entertainment realm. We see it in the educational realm. We see it in the political realm. But what's so tragic is we see a lot of it, as I've already said, in the religious realm. So it's an ever-present danger. False prophets, of course, were nothing new. Back in the Old Testament period, over and over, you will find the warning against false prophets and the confrontation of God's men against false teaching. And it was a constant battle. In Deuteronomy, we are warned not to follow false prophets. And even if they do supernatural things, if what they taught violated the word of God, then they were false. And even if it came true, you know, there is supernatural power, we'll talk about that. If they were not leading to a full and complete biblical worship of Jehovah God, then they were false prophets. And so that was in the Old Testament. It certainly is in our day. And false prophets are often accompanied by supernatural type of events. You know, sometimes we dismiss out of hand things like crying statues. some healings, apparent healings, other kinds of things in the name of religion that people will say that happened. Well, I don't immediately dismiss that. Now, we know that many false prophets are shysters, and there's a lot you can do with technology today to fool people. But I'm telling you, Satan is not divine, but he's supernatural. What that means is he can do things we can't fully understand. He works in ways that look like they're divine, though they're not. He is still bound by the laws of nature and science. But he is able to do things that appear to be something that may have come from God. So we have to be very careful about that. Some of you, back when you were under some kind of false religion, may have remembered going into a place of worship and there was a very clear supernatural sense. I don't deny that that's real. Satan is very real. I have been in pagan temples and I have really, I realize this is not friendly to what to who is indwelling me. So we need to understand that this warning is not just talking about people who don't have it right about truth. Certainly that's part of it. Talking about supernaturally empowered teachers and leaders who are under the power of Satan to cause people not to come, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, the God of this world blinds lest we should come to the knowledge of the truth, or will blind Christians sometimes from really walking in the power of God, understanding the Word of God as they ought. So he attacks both the lost and those who are saved. So we have this very clear, believe not every spirit. There are people talking everywhere. And so what we have to realize is before we just take something out of hand, we have to test it according to the Word of God, and especially about the core issue about the Word that is presented in this passage. And so this is an imperative that's very, very important. And there's a second one here. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Now this is the positive side of it. We are to have an active practice when we hear something and we have not heard that before, or that's a new angle, we better look and see that that is truly biblical. Try is a present imperative verb, which means it should be a continual, ongoing, repeated practice. And the duty is upon the reader. It's in second person plural. And it's upon all of us. It's the same term that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. You see, that's the great burden that every local church has. We are, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why a church is bonded together and must have the Spirit of God working mightily in that church so there is a proper understanding of truth and that this church substantiates that which the Word of God says. We must try the spirits. It's only time it's used here in any of the writings of John under inspiration, and it means to put to the test, to examine. It's like you may take some coins in that you think are valuable, and you will take them in to see if they're authentically that date, if they're a forgery, or if they could be a potential valuable coin. Or you've been given a diamond. Now, ladies, if you're given a diamond by your husband, just accept the fact it's wonderful. Okay, don't examine it. Okay, that's a bad practice. Okay, if he got duped, well, just forget it. Just appreciate the love and always be moved by it, but don't go into a jeweler. But if you need to check on a jewel, they have means of testing, trying, examining, and they have a proper way to figure that out. Even the idea of weighing something to see if it is an accurate weight that is stated. Well, duck hunting has gotten, of course, it's always been very popular. It's quite sophisticated, just like fishing and other things. And the decoys today have gotten pretty fancy. It's pretty amazing. I've read about them. They quack like ducks, they move like ducks, they look like ducks, and they act like ducks. In fact, they're so good that they fool ducks. and they think they are ducks. And the minute they get around those ducks, wham, bang, they're gone. They're a dead duck. Sorry. Satan does a lot of things that looks like it is, sounds like it is, quacks like it is. But you fall for a decoy. Could I say this with a much greater meaning? You're a dead duck. I mean, it makes a great deal of difference. I have seen good people taken and captured by wrong thinking, what they thought was truth, and it has ruined their lives. He is a master counterfeiter. That is why in this whole context, folks, we are to be walking in the Spirit, saturated by the Word of God, surrounded by Christians of like spirit in the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, so that we cannot believe everything that comes along, and we can test and examine and have the help supernaturally by God's grace, divinely by God's grace, and by those around us to be able to know that's right, that's wrong, that's dangerous, that is good, and we must to have that. Now, remarks, I think this is very good. In testing the spirits, it is essential that believers maintain the biblical balance, avoiding on the one hand the extreme superstition which believes everything, and on the other hand, the extreme superstition which believes nothing. Some of you have come out of cults. Wasn't it hard for you for a while to believe the truth? Some of you could give testimony to that. And so you've got to have that balance of just a real, genuine walk with the resurrected Savior through the Word of God in the indwelling Spirit, and you will be able to test the spirits. Now, the fact here that necessitates us testing the spirits is it's happening. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It's happening. Every person in this building has come face to face over and over with different deviations of the truth. And more than we know, even though some of you may have been believers for a long time, there are things that you almost believe that could have diverted your life and kept you from really having the power and blessing of God. Some of you may be here, and you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior. You are following what the common tool of Satan to cause you to look to yourself, to look to religion, to the efforts, to the participation in certain rituals that will cause you to be able somehow to get to heaven. That's false teaching. The Bible's very strong about that. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, very strong. And we are to add nothing to what the Bible tells about everything is in Christ. And for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And so truth not understood because we have false thinking could have the consequence not only of hurting us in this life, but my friend, you better get it right, because eternity is a long time. You see, Jesus, as we're going to see, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to understand that. It is very important. So they're already at work. Vance Habner said, when we have room enough for any and every brand of doctrine, that's too much room. Can the same fountain send forth bitter water and sweet? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And here's the statement I want you to get. One scholar says that the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that almost seems unchristian today. You know, the Apostle John was the apostle of love, a great emphasis throughout his gospel and epistles, but there was no one that stronger, more strongly denounced unbelief, especially about Christ, than the Apostle John. In fact, there are reports that from the early fathers of the Christian church that he was known for his confrontation of falsehood in a very, very strong way, because he knew the consequences and the rippling effect and the generational effect of not getting it right. And so it says many, it's not just a few. Back then, just imagine now with all the ways that we communicate. I mean, the technology arena has many, 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 many voices. And they've gone out, and folks, Satan is masterful at knowing how to get us off course, to appeal to our pride, to appeal to ourselves, or to give us reason for not having to live godly. There are many things that can undermine true biblical thinking. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter all warned us. Matthew 7:14, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Paul says in Acts 20:28, talking to the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, that's the word of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Note that. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Every one of those warnings talk about infiltrating God's people, the false prophets, the false teachers. Satan can't stand a church to have the presence and power of Christ. He will do everything he can to derail the thinking of God's people, and certainly worldwide, he's deceiving them through all of his philosophies and religions. So they've gone out. It is a reality. A French adventurer named George Salmanazar started one of the most impressive hoaxes in all of history in 1704. He posed as an educated native of Formosa, which had never been visited by an Englishman. And so the imposter ingeniously invented and wrote several books about his alleged country's strange language, religion, manners, customs, geography, and history. So complete and convincing were these works that Salmanazar was accepted and lionized by British society until he finally, a number of years later, revealed his deception. But he had been so masterful in what he had written, and people had such faith in it that they did not believe his own confession. They were so much into his deception. Folks, we have to be careful, because if you buy into deception and Satan, who's a far greater deceiver than a man like this, it's very hard, but thankfully by the Spirit of God you can, but it's very hard to get out of that deception. And folks, that's why when you have people that you love that are under false religion, who are listening to those who are not biblical, that darkness and that blindness is major. And it takes the interaction of an almighty God, and he will. He'll convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. But we need to, that's why you have to pray, and you've got to intercede and fast and ask God to work, to break through that darkness, to push back the hold of Satan on that person. And when you hold on to God on that, I can tell you, God will break through. God will give them an opportunity to understand the truth. But you're in a battle. It's not some light little prayer that you got to pray. You've got to get serious about praying for those who are deceived, because they can really get caught in that. And so these are false prophets. Simply, the term means they are false messengers. So secondly, let's look now. We have the command to test the spirits. Now secondly, the criterion to test the spirits. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. All right, here's how you know that whoever is speaking authoritatively by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how you know that this is truly right. We're going to find the key test. Now, who wrote the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Who illumines the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Who empowers messengers to proclaim the word he inspired and the word he illumines? The Holy Spirit. That is why, folks, let me just preface this with this thought. That's why you've got to be walking in the Spirit. You cannot let there be things in your life that you're holding back on. You know, there are many reasons why it's tragic to not be a spiritful Christian. But one is the danger of actually being led astray. And I've known Christians over the years that have gone into deep problems because they willfully would not yield to the Lord. They would not follow the truth. They stayed self-willed and unfortunately then were able to be deceived. So when we're walking in the Spirit, our fellowship with Christ is real. Our loyalty to Christ is deep and intimate and very tangible spiritually in our life. Then when we hear things that challenge the truth about Christ and all the ramifications of Christ, immediately the guard goes up. I'm telling you, you'll have all the protection you need. You won't be fooled. You get fooled when, as the end of the last chapter, when you're not abiding by the Spirit, as the Spirit of God is introduced in this passage. So, this means then that we are to very much understand who the Spirit of God is and know the Word of God very clearly. And so here's what we need to be looking for. The evidence that He will always give. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now this center confession gets right down to the core of what we believe. This is speaking of who Christ is and all the ramifications of Christ. We're not just even talking here of who He is in the incarnation. We're going to center on that. But we're talking about the fact if He is indeed the incarnate Son of God, we have salvation, we have sanctification, we have all that we need in Christ. He is coming again. He is going to rule and reign. Everything that we find in the Word of God that applies to our lives now come down to that center truth, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now the word confesseth means to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, back a couple of chapters, that means we say the same thing about it as God says. And so what this is saying, anyone who will with a full heart obviously be taking God's side is confessing, saying the same thing that God says about Christ is of God. It's their own obvious position, and it's the position they don't just take one time, they take over and over and over again. Not like politicians that will say one thing one place and one thing another. And that's not actually a joke. That oftentimes happens, and that's tragic. But it's someone who clearly, from their heart, is absolutely anchored in the reality of who Christ is. Remember the great verses that we often quote about salvation, chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John 4:15, whosoever shall confess, agree with God, publicly say it, acknowledge it, take his stand with God, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, the literal translation of this phrase is very helpful. It literally means every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ in flesh having come out of God is. I know that sounds a little awkward. It's always what happens when you translate. But the idea here is we're talking more than Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No, He came from God and He came in flesh. It is the whole teaching of He is the God-man, the very God, completely God. His spirit was the divine second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, Colossians chapter 1, and He truly became man as much as we are, yet without sin. That's a mystery. But the incarnation, folks, the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, being all God, all man, is the very heart of your salvation and mine. You touch that, you change it a little bit, and you've lost the hope of the ages. It is the heart. Daniel Webster, when he was in the prime of his manhood, was dining with a number of very famous literary men in Boston. And during the conversation, turned upon the subject of Christianity. Mr. Webster frankly stated his belief in the divinity of Christ and his dependence upon the atonement of the Savior, the fact that he died for him. One said to him, "Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man?" Mr. Webster promptly replied, "No, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a divine Savior." And that is so true. And so the incarnation is the great mystery. It is the great anchor. It is what we believe. And the reason I believe that the Apostle John was dealing with this in particular, but it certainly reverberates throughout the ages, is that the early forms of Gnosticism that were coming into the church at the end of the first century, Cerinthus, who was at the very end of his life, a contemporary there in Ephesus, talked about the Christ spirit. And so what he taught was Jesus was born as a natural man and lived all the way up till his baptism. Then God's spirit, Jesus indwelt him up until the crucifixion, and then he left him. Well, of course, if you believe that, you have no salvation. And so that's why he is so specific in how he states this, that out of God he came and he was, and in the flesh, not became, go into flesh, he became flesh. My friends, right now, if we could be transported, and we might be if the trumpet sounded, but if we would be transported into the presence of Jesus, we'd see the glory of the Father. And we'd see a man, the glorified Jesus, as beautifully revealed in Revelation chapter 1, seated at his right hand. Forever one of us. The very God, and yet very man. And that was the only hope we had for him to be able to take our place on the cross. He is as real a human body as we have, and now, of course, glorified like unto, and we will be like unto him. And so this allows him to be the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is the very core of who we are. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of all of this. He's the one that revealed this. You know, anybody that's ever on the cabinet in any presidential regime or inside of any top political situation, once they're out, they write a book. And the reason is everybody's fascinated by what they knew. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He knows exactly what has gone on and is going on. And so he makes it very clear who Christ is. Now I want to finish here as we look at the spirit of Antichrist, false prophets, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is now already it is it in the world. Now, folks, what we're dealing with here is the attack upon either Christ or his sufficiency. Now, you think about it. Every cult attacks the deity of Christ. Major religions, in Christendom, that's not Bible Christianity, attacks the sufficiency of Christ. We'll even have the Mother of God or other things like that diminishes who Christ is. It's always an attack upon Christ. One major religion that we hear a lot about today, Christ is the final prophet before Muhammad, but not the Son of God come in the flesh. And so you can see here, before a lot of this ever developed, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, makes it very clear that this is going to be the core issue. There needs to be that resonation of genuine understanding that there is a public acknowledgement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A pastor in Greenland visited a vacant house with a friend who desired to purchase it. They were with the architect that had built it. The friend was particularly struck by the beauty of one of the rooms in which he wished to turn into a study, but he objected to a cupboard which was in the corner. "I'll have to remove it," he said to the architect. "No, you won't," was the reply. "But I can do what I want if I buy the house," he said. "You cannot do what you like with that cupboard," answered the architect. "Why not?" he asked incredulously. Is it protected by a clause in the deed?" "Oh no," said the architect. "It is not on the deed. It is on the plan. You cannot take away the cupboard without taking down the house. It is the main pillar upon which this house stands." Can't toy with the deity of Christ. You can't toy with the incarnation of Christ. You cannot mess with the sufficiency of Christ, who he is, what he is going to do. Coming again, every facet of Christ must be maintained in the fullness and accuracy of what God says in the Word of God, or the whole thing crumbles. And that's why so much is crumbled. And so that's the ultimate test. The test is the Word of God. And so anyone who claims to be a spokesman for God that changes any aspect about what the Bible teaches about Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. And this spirit has been all throughout the church age. It has crescendoed in the last several centuries. And it is this constant barrage of satanic opposition to the very salvation of mankind, to the one that created man, who put into man the breath of life, who took his place on the cross. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ, and so the Antichrist is trying to take Christ's place and to oppose believing in him and doing everything he can to get this world to rebel against Christ. May I stop and make a very important practical point here? Whenever, Christian, we rebel against Christ, whenever we won't follow what he says, whenever we do not show the love for him and the public declaration of who he is, we are allied somewhat with the spirit of Antichrist. You see, worldly Christianity in our day is killing us, because Satan has so constructed culture that so much of it is Antichrist. And when a Christian values more what they can gain out of culture than really being loyal to their Savior, and they rebel against fully surrendering to God, they actually have been caught up in the spirit of the age, which is the spirit of Antichrist. And I tell you, that's a terrible thing. I would not want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ knowing that my life has been more in line with the spirit of Antichrist than with the spirit of Christ. And many Christians are going to have tears at the judgment seat of Christ, not that they're going to be judged for their sins, but for what they have lost in regard to glorifying Jesus on this earth and allowing him to show forth the glory of our Savior, and to see them used to reach many on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thing. Folks, we all feel pretty ominous when we hear about Antichrist, and we all know that that could be around the corner. Folks, when are we going to wake up and be Christians? When are we going to wake up and let the Spirit of Christ dominate us? When are we going to wake up and realize we're in a mortal battle and we need to win that battle for Christ right now for the sake of his glory and for the sake of many that need to hear? God help us for bowing one moment to the spirit of Antichrist in our culture. Well, this sobering passage ends with, "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is it in the world." The mystery of iniquity doth already work, 2 Timothy 2 says, only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. When the rapture occurs, the Spirit of God in the presence of the church will no longer be restraining as he is. He'll still be working, but not like he is now. And the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, will actually be personalized into the man of sin, predicted in Daniel, clearly taught in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist will come. and he is coming. So that's why we as believers need to try the spirits. Let's don't be naive. Let's be godly. Let's be men and women of the word. Let's be fully yielded to Christ. Let's have that fellowship with the resurrected Christ that changes our life. Folks, what we believe matters. We can't be off one bit, or it will totally take away the power of God that could be exercised in our lives. It does matter what we think about Christ. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here today. Let me ask you first of all, friend, have you met Christ in saving faith? Are you depending upon him and him alone for salvation? Or is it possible some of this wrong thinking might have gotten into your mind and heart? Friend, if you're depending on anything else than the finished work of Christ for salvation, then eternity will be without Christ. As heads are bowed, how many here today, and this is just to help you, how many here today would say, Pastor, I have trusted Christ. If I were to die, I know for sure that I would be in heaven, and it's because I've trusted in him alone, and I'm glad to give that testimony. With no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up for a moment and put it right back down? God bless you. Now, those of you that raised the hand, you would tell me, yes, I believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I believe the fact that he is God come in the flesh. I believe that that is the very core of my salvation. Well, let me ask you, are you trying the spirits in what you're reading, listening to, what you're doing? And is it possible that you're not really walking in the Spirit? And there are some things that you may, it may be small things, but that you're resisting when it comes to serving the Lord and loving Christ. And you realize that you could be vulnerable. And God has touched your heart. Oh, you believe these things to be true. But you realize that there's too many voices and there's too much to that at stake not to be the testimony that you ought to be. And God has touched your heart this morning. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up and ask for prayer today? God has worked in my heart. I want to be totally submissive. I want to be in the Word. I want to be thoroughly right with God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. God bless you. A number of hands. God is working in my heart. Yes, I realize that this is a serious matter today, and I need to be Spirit-filled. Those of you that could not raise a hand with certainty about salvation, oh, friend, God brought you here today because he loves you. It's not this church that saves, it's Jesus that does. It's not man's word, it is God's word. Today, if you will put your faith in Christ, you can have everlasting life. And how many here would say, you know, Pastor, I'm just not certain, and I realize this is too important to let go. And I'm afraid I may have had some focus on doing it myself or works or religion, and I need to get this settled. I'm burdened about where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? No one's looking around. I'll just pray for you. And then, yes, God bless you. All right. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I'm not certain that I am on my way to heaven, and I am burdened about it. Please pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? God's working in my heart right now. I need to admit my need. This is important. Lord, would you work in every heart? We've looked at a message that is one that sometimes is a little bit heavy to look at, but Lord, it's very practical. Your word is truth. We can't play around with a lack of Bible study, time with you, the Spirit of God controlling our lives. Lord, we're living in a dangerous day, and your people need to love you with all their heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with these that raise their hand. Lord, would you give them clarity about what they need to settle in their life and just help them to be obedient Christians. And then, Lord, I pray for these that raise their hand about salvation. Oh, Lord, we cannot even begin to articulate how important this decision is. And Lord, would you give them the grace to get help even now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.